Well, today we're going to get started. We are beginning a brand new collection of talks called Future Love. And if you're new to the conversation here, a collection of talks or a series is just a conversation that we spread out over about 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 weeks. And we focus on a theme, a topic, or a book of the Bible. And then throughout this series, we do the hard work of trying to apply the promises of God to our lives. It is one level of understanding to hear God's word. It is another level of understanding to think about God's word, but it is a whole different category of learning when we actually start applying God's promises to our life. And so that's the hard work that we do. And so this week we're starting a new series called Future Love. And the entire series is a focus on life, love, and the meaning of marriage. And some of you may be asking a very good question. You may be asking, why would we be talking about a topic like this in a place like this? And the simple answer is because the conversation in our culture has changed. And the narrative has changed. People's idea about marriage and our views of marriage have changed. And as a result, a lot of our behaviors around relationships have changed drastically. Some of you know Chris Rock. He's a comedian. But he said that the decision is really simple. He said, would you rather be married and bored or single and lonely? That's some shade, right? But the sad thing is that is how a lot of people view the two different categories of life. You're either married or bored, or you're single and lonely. Now, that's kind of a pessimistic view of reality, and I'm going to just, hopefully this doesn't sound derogatory, but that's a dumbed-down version of marriage. And so our hope in this series is that we begin to elevate our ideas about marriage, because this is what has proven to be true. No matter what research you start doing, as much as we think we've become more sophisticated in our thinking or more advanced in our practices or more educated in our practices, maybe more conscious, more emotionally evolved, what every bit of research suggests is that all the new ideas that we have about marriage and relationships are not actually producing what we think they will. And here's the problem, is that there are a lot of us that have followed these ideas down to their logical conclusion, and this is what has happened. They have left us more empty than when we started, okay? And so if all the things that we are doing and thinking to improve our relationships aren't working, wouldn't it be a good idea to invite God back into the conversation? Wouldn't it be a good idea to invite God back into the conversation when it comes to marriage? And so if you said yes to that rhetorical question, then you're in good luck, all right? That's what this series is all about, inviting God back into the conversation. And this is my hope. My hope is that if you are married, you would begin to declutter your mind with all these ideas that actually self-sabotage your relationship. We're going to get all those bad ways of thinking out of our mind. And on the other hand, if you are single or you're not married yet, my hope is that you would get rid of a few lies. The first lie that I hope at some point throughout the course of this series that you would get rid of is the belief that marriage is the answer to all of your problems. That marriage is the answer to your depression, to your financial strain, to your loneliness. We're going to get rid of that, okay? Because marriage is not the answer to all of those things. I know people who are married and more lonely married than they were single. So marriage is not the answer. But I also want to say to some of you who have counted marriage out, there are some of you who maybe grew up in environments where you looked at your parents' marriage or you saw the marriage of your family members and you thought to yourself, I don't want any part of that. I don't want anything that looks like that type of marriage. And let me give you some good news. That's okay to say, because you do not want to mimic every type of marriage. But what you also don't want to do is assume that one form of marriage that you experience is true of all types of marriages. And so we want you to get rid of that lie. If you've counted marriage out for your own life, maybe we'll take a second look, because the goal of this series is to get rid of those lies and to replace it with truth. Get rid of the lies and replace it with truth. And so I do want to let you know that a big portion of this series has been based off an amazing book by Tim Keller. It's called The Meaning of Marriage. And I want to encourage you, if as we go through this series, some of the conversation seems to pique your interest, this is a great resource for you to look at. And this is one of the great lines that he has in the book. He says, in any relationship, there will be frightening spells in which your feelings of love dry up. And when that happens, you must remember that the essence of marriage is that it is a covenant, a commitment, and a promise of future love. Okay, that's where we got our series titles, future love. And I love that last line because it is a promise to love someone when they are old. It's a promise to love someone when they're tired and when they're sick and when life gets hard. It is a promise of a future love. It is a commitment to that future love, whatever that may look like in the future. And if we are being honest with each other this morning, is that not the type of love that all of us long for at the deepest level? That we would have someone who has made a commitment to us that even in our worst days, they will love us well. And so if the answer to that was yes, then the question many of us are asking is how do we experience that type of love? Well, we have to start with the Bible. And when we go to the very beginning of the Bible gives us this beautiful template of what marriage is supposed to look like. And it does that through the lives of Adam and Eve. And what we see through their model, what it explains to us through the model of Adam and Eve, is that marriage is a monogamous relationship between a man and a woman. And all throughout the Bible, all throughout Scripture, it gives commentary to the topic of marriage. And this is something that you will learn, and maybe some of you already know this, but as you read the Bible, you will realize that the Bible has a lot to say about a lot of things. But there are some things that the Bible doesn't have a lot to say about. For example, the Bible doesn't tell us anything about artificial intelligence as we know it today. Doesn't have a lot. And so in those circumstances, the way that we look at the Bible is we derive the general principles that come from Scripture and we allow for the Holy Spirit to give us direction to make the best decisions that we can with the information that we have. But then there are other topics that the Bible speaks about in detail. God gives us clear direction in how we are to engage in particular areas of life, and marriage is one of those things. And there is probably no passage in all of the Bible that speaks more specifically to the marriage relationship than Ephesians chapter 5. And so over the next 6 or 7 weeks, that's the chapter that we're going to be looking at. So this morning, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, and at least part of it begins to address the conversation around marriage. And so we're going to pick up in verse 31 and 32, okay? Ephesians 5, verse 31. The Apostle Paul says, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Okay, I'm going to be honest here. Part of the reason why we are starting in verse 31 is because the Apostle Paul gets real with us. Okay, there's nothing less I appreciate than when I hear someone and I'm sitting with my wife talk about marriage as if it is this Hallmark movie. Okay, don't you hate that? When they just make it so unattainable and then your wife is looking at you and they're like, see, I'm not saying anything, but what he's describing and what we experience are very different. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul hooks us up. He keeps it real. Paul is honest about marriage. Listen to what he says. He says, marriage is a mystery, okay? It is a mystery. This is speculation here. Some people think Paul was married, but we don't have any indication of that necessarily in the New Testament. But I'm not surprised. Paul looked at marriage. He says, I don't understand how it works. I'm not getting married. It doesn't make sense to me. No, thank you. He calls it a profound mystery, the uniting of a man and a woman. To become one is a profound mystery. There's an old book on relationships that used to be real popular in the 90s. In fact, it was the number one selling nonfiction book in the whole decade of the 90s. It was called, guess what it was called? Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. Okay, and it was a psychologist who was writing about how men and women approach and process life psychologically from almost completely different ends of the spectrum. And so it is no wonder if you are married or in a relationship, why at times when you are experiencing certain circumstances with the other person, you think to yourself, that person is a profound mystery to me. I don't understand them. And I have found, not personally, the best And I just felt like that might be helpful to know before I say what I'm about to say. But the best way to test this theory is to work on a home improvement project with your spouse. You're looking at the same thing, and somehow you come to completely different conclusions about what you should do next. Again, that's not about us. That's not us. But sometimes you come to the conclusion, it's a profound mystery. I wonder, have you guys ever had that experience where you run a three-legged race? You guys know what that is? Where you have a partner and you tie your legs together, and the goal is to move from one point to the other point as fast as you can. Oftentimes, it's a race. And what you will realize is that if you can figure out how to work in conjunction with your partner well, you will move at a predictably fast pace. However, the problem is that if there is any point in someone else's physical body that is not healthy, it affects everything. If one person's not healthy, you start to limp and you can't really move at the pace necessary to keep up. If both people are unhealthy, then that is a problem. And this is the other problem, the mystery with marriage, is that when the moment you say I do, you are saying I do to someone who is a sinner. Not only do we have different approaches to life, but the bigger issue in marriage is that the Bible tells us that we are all sinners. And what that means, okay, that's the serious implication. What that means is that we all have the ability to make really bad, selfish decisions. We all have that capacity, and we have the capacity to do that even when we know that they are really bad, selfish decisions that are going to hurt someone we love. That's a dangerous, dangerous combination. And as a result of that capacity, that means that all of us are living with the effects of sin in our life. On the outside, we look good, but in the hidden parts of our life, so many of us have experienced some degree of brokenness. And so what that means is that we have to assume that most of us, even on our best days, we are working through some kind of insecurity in our life. Even on our best days, we are discovering new levels of biases. Even on our best days, we're becoming more aware of our critical spirit and how that relates to the person that we're in relationship. And so Paul says, marriage is a mystery. The joining of two lives is a mystery. And if that weren't enough, if being a sinner wasn't enough, and if coming to a problem from two separate conclusions isn't enough, the other problem with marriage, you guys, is that you get married to someone who is constantly changing. Do you understand that? That when you get married, it doesn't mean that the person stops changing. The person that you date will not be the person that you marry. And the person that you marry in year one will not be the mom who has a baby in year five. And the dad who had that little baby girl is going to be a very different person when she starts dating stinky boys. Okay? You're going to see a whole new side of dad when boys start trying to talk to your daughter. Okay, the point of it is that marriage is an ever-changing experience. You get married, and now you're with someone all the time that you never were with. And they know all the things about you that you've been able to hide from everybody else. And then you have kids, and your kids are like this really honest mirror of who you are. And that's painful sometimes. And then you move to a new house. And then you move to a new neighborhood. And then you get a new job. And you have all these pressures that you never had before, and somehow you're supposed to be the same person that you were when you got married. That doesn't happen. You are changing. And all of this causes these dynamic shifts that you never thought you would experience. And sometimes someone will express frustration when they acknowledge that the person that they're now married to is very different from the person that they married 20 years ago. And it's true, of course, they're not the same person, and neither are you. And so when Paul says at the beginning of this verse that marriage is a profound mystery, that when two people come to become one is a mystery, it's a profound truth. Because it is not hard to become one flesh, but it is hard to become one in heart and one in mind and one in soul over a sustained period of time, over a variety of different circumstances, over the course of a lifetime, which is why Paul keeps saying it is a mystery. All of this is a mystery. And so we're left with the idea that if marriage is such a mystery, I'm kind of risk averse. And that may not be my cup of tea. Okay, but this is what the Bible also says. Let me just read another quote. It says, "While marriage is many things, it is anything but sentimental. Marriage is glorious but hard. It is a burning joy and strength, and yet it is also blood, sweat, and tears, humbling defeats, and exhausting victories. Marriage is good, but it's hard." And despite all that we know about marriage, this is what's interesting. The Bible suggests that besides our relationship with God, it is the most profound relationship that there is. And what's also interesting, as we kind of examine these few verses, is that the same word that Paul uses for mystery can also be translated as secret. Marriage is a secret, and it's not the type of secret that only the elite group of people have access to, but anytime we see it being used in the New Testament, it's actually the type of secret that is beautiful, and it is divine, and it is this secret that God is waiting to reveal to his people. Look at what Paul says. This is a great mystery, but it's also a great, great secret. And then he goes on to tell us what that secret is. He says, it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. It is an illustration of the way that Christ and the church are one. Paul says that marriage is actually a picture of how Christ and the church became one, how Jesus and the church became one. And this is actually a reference to a previous verse that Paul said, where he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her." So in other words, the secret to marriage is possessing the same heart that Jesus had when he brought humanity in unity with himself. He says that's the secret. When we were thinking about planting a church, I remember in the early days we were trying to learn as much as we could, so we were reading books and we were calling other pastors and we were talking to people and we were trying to get all the insight. And Kayla always tells me that I'm looking for a silver bullet. And it's true, I was. And so I went to this concert. And guess what the title of the I went to a conference. And the title of the conference, the keynote speaker who I'd been wanting to listen to for a while, the concert was "The Secret Sauce of Planting a Growing Church." I said, "I'm there. Sign me up. I'll take two if you don't mind." And so I go to the conference, and I'm all excited. I'm sitting in like the first two rows, and I got my notebook out, and I'm ready to take notes. And the speaker says, "You guys want to know the secret?" And then he's talking to a bunch of desperate church planters. "You want to know the secret to plant?" "Yes, yes, tell us, please." And he walks over to this bucket, and there's a bunch of pieces of paper inside the bucket, and begins to pull it out. And the first word said blood. The second word said sweat. And the third word said tears. And he looked like he was done, but I said, "We want the easier stuff. That's not the secret we wanted to hear." But in a sense, that is what Paul is telling them. The secret to marriage is to love the way that Jesus loved us. And so he goes on to explain what that is. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, you have to have the same attitude that Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, it says he humbled himself in obedience to God. And he died a criminal's death on a cross. You guys, that's it. That's all you have to do to have a happy marriage. It says he had power, but he did not consider equality as something to cling to. That means he wasn't worried about his status. When your wife asks you to carry her purse, don't worry about what every other guy is thinking. It ain't none of their business. It says that Jesus gave up his position in glory in order to be united with humanity. He gave up his status so that he could be connected to people who were dependent on him. That was the heart of Jesus. It said he didn't just give up his status, but he took on the position of a slave. That he was one thing, gave it up so that he could become another in service to everyone else. And then we're told that he was punished for our decisions, and eventually he died to take on our debt. Paul is saying that's all you have to do. It's to live a life of total sacrifice to experience the secret of marriage. In other words, what Paul is saying is that the secret of marriage is the gospel. That is the gospel message. The word gospel literally means good news. And the good news is that at one point in our life, we were all broken sinners, limping along emotionally without hope of ever experiencing true unity and health in our life. And then who came along? Jesus gave up his life so that everyone who was broken could experience healing spiritually in their life. Paul is saying the secret to marriage is the gospel. It's the good news. And you got to think about the circumstances in which this decision was made. Jesus did all these things for someone, for a community of people that didn't deserve it. All right? Our spouses, in most cases, deserve it. All right? They've earned it. There's probably, we probably do the laundry about the same amount. Okay? Sometimes we have our own perspective, but we probably do it the same amount. So what Paul is saying is that marriage is not a zero-sum game. It is not meant to be equal. It is not meant to be you do this and I do this and we split everything down the center. Ideally, that's a great, healthy way to operate, but sometimes in marriage, you will be called to greater things. And the sad part is that for a long time, when people talked about marriage, this is what they thought about. They said marriage is a commitment. It is a sacrifice. It is a giving up of a portion of myself. And when people, two people do that together, we become one. When we give enough of ourselves to the other person, we leave room for us to be formed as a united front, as one thing. But what's crazy today is that when we think about marriage in terms of what it does for us. What does this person do for me? What does this person bring to the table? And I'm not saying those are bad questions to ask, but it is a shift. Tim Keller says, instead of finding meaning through self-denial, through giving up of one's freedoms and being oneself to the duties of marriage and family, marriage was redefined as finding emotional and sexual fulfillment and self-actualization. God says you are to love your spouse the way that Jesus loved the church. Paul is saying the secret to a good marriage is a life of God-inspired mutual sacrifice toward one another. And this is a picture of the gospel. The only type of marriage that actually transforms is one that is centered on the gospel. The only type of marriage that actually fulfills in the ways that we long for is the one that is built on the gospel message. And so the question is, then what does that look like in everyday life? Here's what it could look like. When your spouse comes home after a long day of work and they're kind of upset about the things that happened at work, but it seems like they're taking it out on you and the kids, you don't match the energy, you absorb it with love and you help them come through it to the other side. When you are that spouse that is having an attitude when you come home toward people who love you, as soon as you realize it, you got to be quick to apologize. Sometimes it may look like getting up twice in the middle of the night to attend to a crying child, even when it's not your turn. Can I get an amen? Anyone in the house? Sometimes it means completely releasing the bitterness when their words have hurt you. Sometimes it means fighting to love the person in the way that they feel loved, not in the way that you feel like loving them. Sometimes it looks like taking out the trash. Sometimes it means putting down your phone to have a meaningful conversation. Sometimes it means giving up something of significance for something that is more important. The secret to a loving marriage is the model of the gospel. Tim Keller says we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Can you imagine if that was a picture of our relationships? where both people in the relationship had a posture of what we could do for the other person and not what we got from them. Can you imagine if your marriage was full of radical truth and a radical commitment to love? Can you imagine what it would be like to be a part of a marriage where you are fully known and fully loved? That is what the Bible says marriage has the potential to be. It ain't boring. It is a lifelong journey of growth and development as we learn to give up more and more of ourselves for the sake of following Jesus together. And there are some of you this morning that are thinking to yourself, well, I don't know if I've ever experienced that love. And the truth is that if you've never experienced that type of love expressed to you, it is hard to express that love to other people. If you have never experienced that type of love from God, it's hard to know that that type of love is possible. But here's the beautiful part, is that Jesus wants you to know that you are loved in that way. That the type of love that God has for you is a commitment, it is a covenant, and it is a promise of future love into eternity. And so this morning, I want to give you an opportunity. If you've never experienced that type of love, I want to give you an opportunity to step into that love for the first time. And the Bible says that all we have to do is to confess with our mouth and believe that Jesus is Lord, and we will be saved. We have to open up our hearts and allow for that love, that gift, receive the love of the gift of sacrifice and salvation, and we can experience it. So this morning, I'm going to ask for you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. And if this morning you're ready to begin a relationship with Jesus, we want to give you an opportunity to do that for the first time. You can repeat these words after me in your heart. Dear God, thank you for loving me even when I had no love for you. God, thank you for sending your Son to give of his life as a model for our love for others. Today I receive that gift and the promise of new life. Today I believe that you love me enough to send your Son to die on that cross for my sins. And I'm ready. I'm ready to step out of the old life and into the new. In Jesus' name, I believe. I'm going to ask you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. And if you prayed that prayer in your heart, I'm going to ask you to take one more small step of faith. And on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And what we've realized is that whenever we respond to God physically, when he's doing something in our heart spiritually, it solidifies a moment in our life. And we pray that for someone today, you came through the doors of this church ready for God to do a work in your life. For some of you, came through the walls of this church ready for God to do a work in your marriage. And the only way that happens is when we finally get to a point where we are ready to surrender our hearts to him. And so if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on the count of three. One, God loves you more than you could possibly imagine. Two, you didn't end up in this place by accident. Three, go ahead and raise your hand this morning. I see you. 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 If you're tuning in online, I want to encourage you, go ahead and click the button at the bottom of the screen. We have someone on our team that'd love to get you some resources to help you grow in your relationship with God. Father, we thank you so much for this moment. We thank you for your deep love for us. We thank you that, God, you are a God of unending hope. And no matter where we are at in our life, in our marriage, in our relationships, God, you have the power to restore. You have the power to bring dead things back to life, God. You have the power to make broken things fixed again. God, you have the power to bring about deep and meaningful relationships in our life. And God, we pray this morning that you would begin that work in our church, in this community, that you would restore healthy relationships, that you would be the center of it all. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you guys do me a favor this morning? Help me celebrate every life that stepped into faith for the first time.